trained to follow Jesus. That is the purpose of the book of Romans. Paul is explaining the gospel and its implications to a church which had not originally been founded by an apostle. Chapters 6 and 7 sort of go together. We have to break it up because we can't say it all at once. But today brings us to chapter 7 in Romans and the first 6 verses. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. This section of Scripture responds to a challenge that was raised against the gospel, which Paul mentions at the beginning of chapter 6. If forgiveness of Christ is so total and salvation is really all of grace, why not continue in sin? I mean, why go to all the trouble to grow in holiness once the threat of punishment is gone? And Paul's answer that he's developing is that faith in Christ, what it does is it generates a new spiritual identity, and focusing on your identity is more powerful. It's a more powerful change agent than just trying to apply rules, even perfect ones. What's it like to live that way? Well, Paul's first illustration, we looked at last week, comes from the business world. He said, faith in Christ it enables us to die to our old contracts of employment and begin a new identity under new management in Christ. And now in this text, Paul's going to take another illustration, really to make the same point, that union with Christ in his death enables us to die to our old living conditions and begin a new identity in which we move in with the risen Christ as part of his family. He's been talking in very general terms that Gentiles understand. Now he's going to kind of turn to the Jewish audience there in the church, and he's going to speak to those who know the law. That's speaking of the Old Testament law. And Paul reflects, you know, the Old Testament law is only binding while a person is alive. This is kind of common sense, but death frees us from legal obligations. Now watch what Paul does with that, using the Old Testament law of marriage. He talks about a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, right? Well, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress, okay? This is talking about a common Jewish experience, unfortunately. Jewish marriages virtually all began as marriages of convenience. People did not marry for love in the romantic sense that we do today. We think of love in terms of emotional attachment, so we look to form attachments before we get married. The Jews treated love as a commitment. People married in order to form households, to raise children, and to succeed in life. They first focused on getting married, and then they worked on emotional attachment along the way. And their record was, you know, better than people have today, by and large. God's Old Testament marriage laws were designed to protect the households of his people. Biblically, love is more of a commitment than it is a feeling, and adults need stable homes. Children need stable homes. Society needs stable homes. God's law condemns abandonment, condemns adultery, condemns ignoring basic physical needs, and so on. But what if, after a while, one of the partners, say the wife, sees a man that she's emotionally attracted to? Well, she would be tempted to violate God's laws, leave her husband, marry a different man who she thinks could make her happy. Well, The Old Testament marriage laws would bring down judgment on such a woman. She'd be committing adultery, and she'd be condemned. She'd be punished. She could lose her life. But Paul says, think about what death does to that scenario. If her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. She's released from that law. She's not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. In that case, she is no longer condemned. His death ends that marriage, releases her from the impact of the law. So that now she is free to form a new household of her choosing. So what Paul does say, let's take that pattern of ideas and let's just bring it over into life in its entirety. Last illustration was to think of your whole life as a career, a new career. Let's think of your whole life now as a household, okay? And God's law, not just the few marriage laws, but everything in God's law is designed to protect our lives. All the commands, all the examples, all the illustrations in the Bible, they apply to all of life. And the purpose of God's law is to protect our whole lives, lead us into the sort of life that God wants us to live. But we're a mess, and we tend to marry ourselves to anything we think might possibly bring us happiness, even if it violates God's laws. And every time we do that, in every case, God's law condemns us. The law lists the rules that we have to obey, and they're good rules. But broken people can't make those rules work. And reaching for more, we break even more rules, and the result is condemnation. The result is eternal death. But again, Paul says, what happens if somebody dies? And here, sometimes people get confused about this, but it makes perfect sense. Here, Paul is going to make a twist because he's going to bring the gospel in. He says, let's think about this as a gospel twist. What if in this illustration, it's not your spouse who dies, it's you who die? Well, he's been talking about that. He's been talking about God creating a legal death for us without killing us in Christ Jesus. Sounds bizarre, but what if you died? What would that do to your marriage? Well, your death would free you from your marriage as much as your spouse's death, except you don't actually die, do you? It's your old self, it's your old reputation that dies when you die in Christ. But he says the effect is the same. Your death in Christ frees you from any of the laws binding you to your old household, to your old self, to the old way you used to live. So now you're free to set up a new life, a new way of living, a new household for yourself. And of course, since you rose with Christ, it really is becoming part of his household. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. The result is a new life in Christ that's full. The old life, straining at the bit against God's rules, that was fruitless. That life's over. Instead of breaking God's law in ignorant, blundering, hurtful attempts toward fulfillment, we get to live with Jesus and learn from him, learn in his company, learn in his household that he's leading how God means for us to live, what it means to be like him. Now, Paul has chosen these illustrations for a reason. You might think, why these illustrations of all things? There's a reason for them. They're not random. They're illustrations of two things that people typically do when they grow up. They enter employment and they form new households. And that is how Paul understands the difference between law and grace. It's a matter of growing up spiritually. You know that when we start out in Christ, no matter how old we might be physically, we start out as children. We begin our spiritual journey in Christ like a child. That means we have simple faith, we have simple trust, and it also means that God's will, we learn that through rules. First thing Christians do, learn the Ten Commandments, learn the Sermon on the Mount. We learn through a series of rules and so on how we're supposed to live and to be shaped. But nobody is meant to stay a child forever. Living with other people always telling you how to live through rules and regulations that you may not understand, you just do them. It's not that rules are wrong, not if they're biblical. But maturity comes as you internalize the rules and the goodness and the wisdom of those things form your character. They become what you do because they become who you are. And Paul saw moving from external rules to internal character as a sort of coming of age in the faith. Look at how he puts it in another letter he wrote, the one to the Galatians. He says, "The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Now, he uses the word guardian there as the word pedagogue. It's an actual job. A pedagogue was a slave that a Roman church would hire to watch over a boy's behavior from the ages of around 6 to 16. Teach him all the rules for living, what it means to grow up, what it means to be a man. Teach him all those things. Rules are necessary for children. They teach children what is right and what is wrong. They teach self-control. They point a child in the right direction. But as you move toward adulthood, rules are no longer enough, are they? You know, somewhere in the teen years, they stop being enough. Living by rules imposed from the outside, that's for kids. It doesn't work for adults. By the time a Roman youth became 16, he was expected to have developed his own identity. He was expected to have internalized his own convictions about who he is. You don't need external rules applied from the outside when you have internal convictions on the inside. There's still growth going on. There's still a battle going on, but it's coming from the inside, not the outside. And you want to behave in the way that sensible rules once made you behave. Rules are for educating children. They're necessary. Growing up is about internalizing those rules into convictions that make up your character. And so Paul used illustrations of employment and forming a household as illustrations. By the time he goes to work, a man shouldn't need somebody outside constantly reminding him to get his work done. He should be able to do that. By the time he gets married, a man shouldn't need somebody constantly telling him from the outside to avoid chasing other women. He should know that. That should be part of who he is. When you grow up, you shouldn't need somebody pushing rules on you anymore. You should have developed your own internal sense of who you are, your identity. God's law gives us a child's need for rules to educate us about right and wrong, to show God's intention for life. They're always there as the schematics to go back to. What the law does first is it shows us that we're really messed up more than we thought. It shows us how much we need God, how much we need salvation. It convinces us for our need for grace, and it actually drives us to Christ Jesus. But faith in Christ is something in which we are meant to grow up. Continued focus on rules is not going to help us grow. The word guardian here, remember, that in this example, this is the God's written law. This is his book to the extent that it's giving us rules. And God says that his people should become able to leave that behind. Look, that's what he says. Mature Christians don't need for somebody else to keep pushing God's will in from the outside. Christ is creating a new identity. What he wants is for us to embody the law, so it becomes who we are, not to stay dependent on other people making us somebody. Remaining fixed on rules of behavior can actually stunt our growth because it encourages us to look at fellow Christians through a lens of rules and tempts us to judge them when they fail. Oh, broke a rule. That kind of immaturity creates judgmental people, and it creates judgmental churches. And it doesn't stop there. Some of the very worst judgment that Christians dole out is against themselves. The law originally produced feelings of guilt when our guilt was real and raw and deadly before God. Jesus did away with all of that. Continuing to condemn ourselves by God's own law brings only false feelings of guilt. There's no real guilt left for a believer in Christ, and there never will be again. Christians who continue to use the law as their spiritual dynamic never get that. They live in a private prison of guilt, and they're forced to hide their failures from others for fear of shame. In fact, you could say that the guiding dynamic of their faith and of their fellowship is fear. It's all built on fear. That doesn't work. In spiritual matters, fear has to do with punishment. The fear that brought us to Christ was life-saving because we were in dire danger of punishment. But continuing to fear after coming to Christ is life-choking. Fear of judgment prevents us from growing in love. It prevents us from growing spiritually because it suggests that Christ's cross, it just didn't work. Didn't accomplish our eternal salvation. I got to still worry about guilt. So Paul said that we have been released from the law, released from having to focus on the written code. It got us here. But it's not the way we grow. It's not the basis of our relationship with God. It's not the basis of our self-image. It's not the basis of the way we treat each other. The Holy Spirit gives a growing or a maturing Christian a new way to serve, a new way to know God, one that no longer has to deal with outward prodding because it's internalizing God's will. As I discover who I am in Him, it becomes what I want, not what I'm told I want. For maturing Christians, the dynamic of spiritual growth, the thing that empowers it, comes from the inside, the inside. It comes as we grow into a new identity. So Paul uses these two illustrations of growing up. Think of your life, he says, as a new career in which Jesus Christ is your boss. Think of your life now as a new household over which Christ Jesus is your head. Christ will treat you as a spiritual adult. So start living like one. Paul says this over and over and over to the church. I got my first taste of that in seminary. I began seminary living off campus in one of several Christian communities that were kind of sponsored by a church. These were regular townhouses where men and women students would live together in an extended Christian family. It was led by a live-in elder and his wife. Ours was in Cambridge on Ware Street. We were the Ware Street community. I don't remember any rules at Ware Street. I tried to think of some. I couldn't remember any. Elder Bob and his wife Barb treated us as young Christian adults, and they expected us to behave that way. Chores needed to be done. They didn't tell us what to do. We had to figure that out on our own, so we made a system. The adults create their own structures that they need so we could shop for food and cook and clean and do all the things people needed to do. Adults don't wait to be told. They create the structure and go ahead and do it. Men and women live next door to each other. No curfew, no rules about being in each other's rooms. We were all treated as being serious Christians, and we were expected to treat each other as brothers and sisters. Now, Bob and Barb, they lived there. They were always there. They interacted with us a lot, but they treated us as maturing adults, not children. And I, for one, found that I wanted to live up to their expectations. Every week at Ware Street, we spent several hours together at a family meeting. That's where we prayed, that's where we talked, that's where we laughed, and that's where we cried. We worked out our problems because, of course, we did indeed act out like children. And, however, that's where we were taught to deal with that as adults. Guilt was not appropriate. Shaming and blaming was bad taste. love melted fear. Bob and Barb taught us by example how to lead a household. They never treated Christ as the only adult in the room. As far as they were concerned, he was one of many adults in the room. Adults who didn't have to be told to love him. They assumed that we loved him from the inside. And we wanted to live up to those expectations. You know, Paul found his greatest resistance to gospel grace not among the pagans, but inside the church. Living by rules is easier. It's safer. It extends our spiritual childhood. So we can keep pointing the finger at each other, you know, while hiding our own failures and never taking responsibility for anything. Paul urged over and over again, he urged believers to grow up, to move on past the law, to move into Christ's household. You move into Christ's household, you'll find there are no dark places to hide in guilt. They're not there. You will find no openings for shame to creep in, and you will find no fear of judgment whatsoever. What you will find are privileges and expectations that will thrill you. Christ will expect you to put down your toys and your tablets and come over here to the table and engage in conversation with him and plan things that make a difference with him. Sit at his table, not at his equal, but eye to eye, living together as two adults. Well, more than two. Hopefully we'll all be there. The assignment I have is the assignment that Paul is giving, and you can't do it in a week, but I'm encouraging you. For some of you, this is going to be really important to really think about, okay? The assignment is to grow up into a life of grace. It's time to grow up. And to replace your fixation on God's law by making God's grace where you live. You know what that means? It means you stop running yourself down. You stop wallowing in guilt for breaking rules that no longer condemn you. Let's not say you stop dealing with sin. We'll talk about that next week. But you stop wallowing in guilt. You stop pretending to be righteous in public and trying to look superior to other people who share exactly the same gift of righteousness that you have. You stop living in fear of judgment and embrace a love that casts out all fear. And you start living with the constant acceptance and constant example and constant leadership of Jesus Christ, internalizing God's law so it becomes who you are, a spiritual grown-up ready to bear fruit with him. Let's pray. Father, the law you have given us is so beautiful. But we're not so beautiful, and we don't see ourselves as beautiful, not since your Holy Spirit put the law right in front of our face as a mirror that we couldn't avoid, and we could see our shortcomings. And Lord, that's why we ran to your gospel in the first place. And if we ever forget that, then it does the same thing over again, and we come running to you. Lord, it's hard to believe you could love what we saw in that mirror. Or that anyone else could, really. We confess, Lord, we like to hide behind your rules, pretend we're following them pretty well, so we'll look good to each other, maybe even look good to you. But Father, some of us, right now, we are reaching out so you can take our hand and bring us out from behind the rules. In faith, we are looking straight into your eyes and see the love that is there and will never go away. It's as if your eyes are also mirrors. Only in them, we see a beautiful person reflected. The person you made us to be, and the person you move heaven and earth so we shall be. That person reflected in your eyes, that's what I want to become. And Lord, I don't think I'll have to fixate over rules if I can just keep seeing myself in your eyes. Make me that person, Lord. And while it's a lot to ask, would you please give us a similar ability so we can kind of look in each other's eyes and see ourselves the way you see us? That'd be great. What a gift. Anyway, thanks for giving Paul the courage to teach something so outrageous. We're very grateful in Jesus. Amen.